I want to talk to you today about pure evil. Evil that goes by the name of the anointed cherub, the ruler of the demons, the ruler of this world, the god of this age, and the prince of the power of the air. Of course, I'm talking about Satan. Satan is the great enemy of the saints. We all know that Satan actually means adversary. To me, an adversary means we're at war. We're at war with the evil of this world. He's been called the great dragon, a roaring lion, the vile one, the tempter, and the accuser. Don't underestimate him. He's formidable. He's a powerful enemy. He's cunning. Paul, writing to the Corinthian church, realized that Satan was working overtime in the church, just as I believe he is here today. We see the evil going on in this world, and not just in this country, not just in Boston, but all over the world. You know, we don't realize that France, Germany, Spain all have their problems with terrorist activities, with splinter groups that seek to overthrow their countries and create anarchy. It's going on everywhere in this world. I want to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. Paul says, "But I determined this within myself, that I would not come again to you in sorrow. For if I make you sorrowful, then who is he who makes me glad, but the one who is made sorrowful by me? And I wrote this very thing to you, lest when I came, I should have sorrow over those from whom I ought to have joy, having confidence in you all that my joy is the joy for you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I write this to you. With many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love of which I have so abundantly for you. But if anyone has caused grief, he has not grieved me, but all of you to some extent, not to be severe. This punishment which was inflicted by the majority is sufficient for such a man, so that on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Therefore I urge you to reaffirm your love to him. For to this end I also wrote that I might put you to the test, whether you are obedient in all things. Now whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if you indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one of you, of your sakes in the presence of Christ, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." That's a lot of words that Paul wrote. But the last sentence sums it up. Lest Satan should take advantage of us. Wherever we give an opening, we've made a place for Satan. A place for him to wedge himself in. A place to start his whispers. See, his advantage is that we're ignorant of his devices and his ways. We read the Bible and we say we know the devil, but do we really? Do we really know all the ways he seeks to inflict pain in our lives? He has many methods. He uses distraction, discouragement, disillusionment, discord, and disassociation. And I want to tell you, he's at work right now. You think inside of these walls that we would be safe. But that's not necessarily true. We gather here in God's name to worship. But still, Satan could be nagging at those small spots in our minds. Those things that draw us away, that distract us from our worship, that don't allow us to come here and freely worship God. 1 John 2:15 and 16 says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh." This is distraction. You'll have to excuse me. I didn't get all the verses up on the overhead, but you can follow along in your Bibles today. Distraction. Satan wants to distract us from the things that are important. He wants us to focus our attention in other places. My daughter had a little thing that she does to me when I'm distracted. She'll go, "Ooh, shiny," like I'm not paying attention to what I should be paying attention to, but the shiny things around me. And you know, you stop and think about it, and it's very true. If you can't stay focused on what God has called us to do, the things that God has called us to be focused on, we're distracted by the shiny things of this world. When you get out of bed in the morning, what's your first thought of? What's your mind fixed on? Is it the problems you're going to have at work? Is it the color of the dress you're going to wear? Is it on the bills? Maybe you're focused on getting that first cup of coffee in the morning. Well, I want to tell you, that's distraction. The first thing when you get out of bed in the morning, your focus should be on God. Focus on Him. Let Him take care of the rest. But you see, Satan will be thinking of you first thing in the morning. He'll be working to distract you. Before your feet ever hit the floor, Satan is figuring up ways to mess up your day. He will get us to make every little minor problem in our life major. Make us fixate on that. Anything to get our thoughts away from God. You see, when we get up in the morning and our, our thoughts are on God, that means we're allowing God to lead us that day. We're going to follow the path that He has already set out for us. Where all Satan seeks to do is put up detour signs. Colossians chapter 3 verse 2 says, "Set your mind on things above, not on the things of this earth." See, sometimes we get our thoughts out of an order. This is a true story out of a newspaper. It happened to come from San Antonio, Texas. Yay, Texas, Paula. It was a 90-degree day. Temperature was heading toward 99 degrees. It was in a parking lot of a mall. And a woman accidentally locked her 10-month-old baby inside of a parked car. She was beginning to panic. Frantically, they were trying to run around and get the doors open, but they couldn't. A nearby man came over and tried to unlock the door with a clothes hanger, and he couldn't get it. They called 911. The infant was turning red. They could clearly see he was in distress. A wrecker driver pulled up on the scene. He looked in the car and he grabbed a hammer and smashed the back window in and pulled the baby out. The lady was mad at the wrecker driver for busting her window. This was reported by a reporter that happened to be at the scene. She dressed him down for breaking her window. So she lost sight of what was important in that situation. Maybe the situations in our lives aren't quite as drastic as that. Let's stop and think. Do we lose sight of what is really important? What God has set for us to do that day? And how about discouragement? That's one of His most potent weapons. Satan wants you to get into a feeling of discouragement, so maybe you'll give up. Discouragement is a lack of hope, lack of drive. Sometimes it comes after a major victory in your life, and then your life returns to the way it was, and you're discouraged. Kind of like when you're on a diet, and you splurge, and you have that piece of cherry pie, and you think, well, there goes my diet, I'm done. But it's just discouragement, it's not over. There's still a lot left ahead. The devil wants you to believe that things are worse than they are, and that you're the only one who cares. Thank you. He wants you to believe that you stand alone. But God wants you to know better than that. You're never standing alone. You got people sitting around you. You got the Spirit of God within you. You got the strength of the Holy Spirit. But Satan wants you to forget about all that. He wants to think you're standing all by yourself and no one else cares. As we look around, sometimes it's the people that discourage us. Deuteronomy 1:28 says, "Where can we go? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying, 'The people are greater and taller than we. The cities are great and fortified up to heaven. Moreover, we have seen the sons of Anakim there.'" We look around and we see things that are greater than us. God's people were afraid to go into the promised land, even though they should have known that God was with them. He led them through the desert. He saved them from the Pharaoh. And yet they cower back. A man who's continually criticized is good for nothing. The effect of the criticism knocks all the drive and all the power out of him. Satan knows that. We're our own worst enemy when it comes to criticism. We criticize ourselves. And then when we're feeling low and worthless, we start to criticize others. We seek to drag them down to our level, and the devil knows this. The devil knows if he can change our focus from God and the leading of the Holy Spirit to the discouragement that we feel in this world, and he knows he has a victory. So remember, stop before you ever criticize anyone. Jesus never criticized. He taught and he lifted up. And what about our circumstances? Sometimes our circumstances are very discouraging. Everywhere you look around this country, the enemy of the souls is discouragement. How can you be happy when you're focused on the bad things that are around you, the bad part of your life? We say we're under the weather. Even when we're sick, we can find hope in the Spirit of God. I've probably read this to you before. It's by Amy Carmichael. I found it in magazine Christianity Today. I liked it so well, I typed it up and kept it. It said, "If God can make his birds to whistle in drenching and stormy darkness, if he can make his butterflies able to bear up under rain, what can he not do then for the heart that trusts him?" Sounds so easy for our hearts to trust God. The birds, they sit out in the storm. God protects them. We sit in here amongst our friends and we're discouraged. We don't think about the protection of God. We don't think about His power to keep us out of the storm, to raise us up. And my heart hurts that we can't realize, we can't grasp that fact that He is so mighty, the one that created us, will protect us. Disillusionment. That's the state of being disenchanted or disappointed. I couldn't stand here and say I've never had disappointments in my life, but I have, just as all of you have. But does it matter? Proverbs says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. But when a desire comes, it is a tree of life. There's another quote for you. Have some of your carefully created castles been washed away? Mine have. Several times along my life's journey, I had nowhere to turn except into my Heavenly Father's arms. There I remained quiet, soaking up His love for as long as I needed. Then I saw His hand begin a new creation for my life, a new direction, a new service for Him and His kingdom. Waves not only destroy, we must allow our Heavenly Father to use them to redirect our lives. Gene Otto. Another quote to always use, I know many of you heard me say it, the best laid plans of mice and men often go awry. It's from a poem by Robert Burns. And we are the mice in that poem. Our little plans that we make sometimes don't include God, and they go awry. Sometimes the sandcastles that we build are washed away by the ways of life. Sometimes our plans, we forget to include God. We forget that He is a part of our life. And when we leave God out, Satan comes in. He's the one that gives us the sorrow when our sandcastles wash away. He's the one that brings the pain when our little mouse plans fall apart. But you see, when we made those plans and left God out, maybe we had a limited view. We didn't see the whole big picture. Like I talked about the last time I was up here. And maybe you went ahead and made your plans and then asked God to bless them. And maybe God couldn't bless them because that's not where He wanted you to be. So what then if your sandcastles wash away, if your plans crumble? You can allow the deceiver to worm his way in and bring you sorrow. Or do you quietly remain in God's embrace, like that quote, and wait for Him to redirect you and hopefully move forward with Him in a new direction? Another disillusionment is expectations of other Christians. Well, I want to stand here and tell you, I'm still a project under work. God's not done with me yet, and I'm not perfect. And I hope you don't expect me to be perfect. I make mistakes. And I hope you would allow me my mistakes, just as Jesus Christ allowed His disciples their mistakes. As I look out over you, I don't see perfect Christians either. Everyone has a fault. Everyone makes mistakes in this world, and that's not a judgment. That's a truth that comes from the Bible. As we seek to have the mind of Christ, live our lives according to God's will, we'll get better. We'll get more perfect, but we'll never reach perfection. Until that day, God comes and calls us all home. Satan would have us like the chickens in a chicken coop and pecking at blemishes. And if you peck at a blemish long enough, it'll bleed and it'll hurt. We all have blemishes. But instead of pecking at each other, we should be encouraging, uplifting. Because that causes another one of Satan's weapons, and that's discord, a division. First Corinthians 1:10-11 says, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Christ's household, that there are contentions among you." Satan is the author of contentions. If we're looking at each other in support and through the loving eyes of Jesus Christ, we won't see the divisions. We won't cause the divisions. We'll be there for each other. There are four ways that the devil brings division in the church. Selfishness, favoritism, narrow-mindedness, and the last, and probably the worst, the lack of fellowship. Selfishness says, do it my way or no way. Some of you heard it say, do it my way or hit the highway. We have to be open to the ideas of others. Favoritism says, our way is better than your way. Narrow-mindedness says, we've never done it that way before. And the lack of fellowship says, you go your way, I'll go my way. The secret of every discord in every church in this country has ever split, is because the members seek their own glory and not the glory of God. It may sound like a pretty strong statement, but I don't think so. If we were all focused on God and what He has for our lives and what He has called us to do, we'd all be getting the same message. We'd all be walking down the same path with our eyes focused on the same thing. There wouldn't be any openings between us, no place for Satan to drive a wedge. See, the devil wants nothing more than to get us talking about each other, forcing our narrow-minded ways, our favoritism, our selfishness, and our lack of fellowship to give him room to work his way in. One of the great battle plans is divide and conquer. Well, Satan knows that battle plan because he invented it. Romans 12:3-5 says, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as far as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another." God's servants are called to be co-workers and not competitors. We're all called upon by God, and we're all given gifts. When one person is absent or not using those gifts, you make room for Satan. God has a supreme design for this church. He has a duty for this church, and He has a goal for this church. For this body of believers, for this church to accomplish what God has for us, everyone needs to be utilizing their gifts. Everyone needs to be working together in fellowship, to be holding together. Disassociation is another one of His weapons. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 says, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, so much more as you see the day approaching." 1 Corinthians 12:25, "And there should be no schism in the body, but the members should have the same care for one another." Community is strength. Solitude is weakness. I know we've all seen the animal shows on TV, The Wild Kingdom, where it shows the big cats hunting their prey. They look to separate the straggler, the weak, those that are away from the herd, or in our case, the community of God. The stragglers are the ones that don't join in fellowship. The stragglers are those that maybe are Christian in word only and not in deed. They're the ones Satan seeks out to separate from the herd, to create disassociation, to create that feeling of powerlessness that Satan gives us, causes to drive a wedge between us and God, and an even bigger wedge between us and those that can help us. Community is strength. Community is people who have loved to care for each other. Satan seeks to separate us. That's his war plan from day one. And as we look around this world, we see more and more of that happening. We see Satan reaching in. He drove a wedge between religion and our schools. He's drove a wedge between religion and our leadership in Washington, D.C. And if you look, you'll see he's driving a wedge in the religious community. Satan whispers in our ears that, no, that's not what God meant. It's okay to do that. Well, we know it's not. Satan's dividing and conquering. When he has us down into enough small pockets, he knows we'll have no strength. God calls upon us as a church, as a family in Jesus Christ, to pull together, to worship together, to serve Him together. I love this. I'm going to close with this. This is from a German philosopher, and I can't even begin to pronounce his name. But he compared the human race to a bunch of porcupines huddled together on a cold winter's night. He said, "The colder it gets outside, the more we huddle together for warmth. But the closer we get to one another, the more we hurt one another with our sharp quills. And in a lonely night of winter's averse winter, eventually we begin to drift apart and wander out on our own and freeze to death in our own loneliness." As we gather together, Those sharp quills are Satan. Those pricks of pain is Satan seeking to drive us apart, drive us out into that cold, into the loneliness, where our relationship with God will die. But we have a powerful Father. We have a Savior in Jesus Christ that will cut those quills off. If we gather together in His name, there'll be no sharp pains, because we'll all fit together. We'll all be warm in the love of Jesus Christ, and we won't have to face the winter of this earth. So this morning, has Satan been working overtime in your life? Has he been able to distract you from the things that are important? Have you got your priorities out of line? Are you focused on the minor things of life and not the major points? Have you gotten discouraged? Do you feel like you're fighting a battle on your own? Have others disappointed you? Have your dreams and your plans failed to materialize? Do you find yourself grumbling and complaining? If you can answer yes to any of these questions, then Satan's brought discord into your life. It's like that us and them attitude. Satan's been able to disassociate you from the body of Christ. It's not us and them. It's we. We, the believers of Jesus Christ, the servants of God. We're all together. Ephesians 4:27 tells us that it says, nor give place to the devil. Please stand and join me in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Satan is strong upon this world. He is cunning, he is wily, and he is strong. But Father, you are stronger. You give us all that we need to overpower the devil. You give us all we need to live a life where Satan can't worm his way in. You give us all we need to learn about you. And Father, I just come today and I ask you would give us wisdom as we deal with the devil. I just ask that our hearts, Father, be open to your word as you call to us. That we'll be slow to criticize, but fast to uplift. We would be slow to grumble, but quick to praise your name. Father, I just pray here that our eyes would be open to you and we'd be ready to serve you with a pure heart. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.